Well, purpose. Okay, let's talk purpose. You can see the story is a condensed chronological Bible. Okay, it came out in 2005 by Zondervan, in 2010, 2011. Church down in Texas, Randy Frazee is the lead pastor. Anyone might know, recognize the name Max Licato is on staff there as well. And they were looking for a way to engage their whole church family in the Bible. How do we take people through the story of the Bible? And so they talked with Zondervan and developed some curriculum and some things for a church to go through. So what the story does is it takes the NIV text, so the new NIV that came out in 2010, and from Genesis to Revelation, it puts it in chronological order, and it divides it up into 31 chapters. No book headings, no verses. It reads just like a novel. It does take some portions out where you're not reading the whole text of some of the stories, but it narrates them in italicized text. The reason they do that is to help us get the overarching story. So the purpose for us in our churchwide journey at Country Hills Church, this ministry season, so beginning in October, we're going to discover how our story fits into God's story. There's four hopes we have in going through this. Number one is to get more people engaging in more of the Bible. More of us engaging in more of the Bible. Secondly, we want to enter into the story together as a church family. Many of us will spend quiet times and we all kind of do our own thing. We're going to see if we can't go on a journey together and dialogue about that and grow within that. To help us live a breathe, love, serve lifestyle in a better way, part of our vision. And fourthly, to get homes engaging together in each other's spiritual journey, the seeds to discipling, that every household, no matter what your household looks like, whether you live alone or with a family, that some way in your household, you would be engaging in God's word. So from Sunday school, Sunday morning, to small groups, to youth, to college and career, we'll all be going through 31-week journey beginning in October, taking a break in December for Advent, and I'm picking it back up. Easter will hit right where the Easter story falls when we read it through, ending at the end of May. So there's an order form in your bulletins. I don't want this to be the focus, okay? Let's repeat that again. We don't want this to be the focus. That was kind of rough. I didn't really give a good intro to that. Anyway, we don't want this to be the focus. Do you need to purchase stuff from the story to engage? No. We'll have a reading plan. You can read through exactly the same things we are. But what the story does help you do is it helps you engage in God's word in a new way. You'll be reading through the whole story. And so we have this upper story and lower story. So we don't expect that we get 100% participation. If you don't buy the story or read the story through, it's okay. You'll be getting it here. Your kids will be getting it. You'll be getting things at home to do devotions together. We're trying to jumpstart and kickstart your walk with God at home as you disciple one another in your home. That's really the intent of all this. Apart from all the programs and the purchases and those things, that's what we want to do. If you don't purchase a thing, it's okay. But if you do, it will help you better engage together. So you see the products there. They're not that expensive. If someone needs help, you can talk to us and we'll see what we can do. That's not the focus. The focus is going through the upper story of God's word. Here's the difference. We tend to, as a society and as a church, engage with the lower story of God's word. In other words, the story of people and the details, one story at a time. David and Goliath. Jesus feeds the 5,000. We often see them out of context and out of the upper story of God's word, going from beginning to end, his redemptive plan. And I'm about in chapter 7 right now, reading through, and it's been great. I've just been humming through. I can tell you firsthand, it's helped me re-engage with God's word. You're reading the Bible, it's just reading it the way it was meant to be read, without verses, without chapters, without headings, to lead your mind in other directions. All those things are great to find. It's more helpful than saying, about in the middle of the scroll of the book of John, you may find this term, right? It just helps us engage a little bit. So we're encouraging you to engage in that. If you do want to order products, the instructions are on here. We'll have this all the way through to middle of September, and we'll get you the stuff as we go. So we're looking at the book of James. We're second last week in the book of James. We're looking at chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with us. with you. Verse 7 is where we're going to begin today. How many of you have spent time, money, or energy on your grass this year so far? Oh, that's embarrassing. You're trying to say, well, what does he mean, time? Have I looked at it? Am I concerned? Okay, how many of you have had to change plans already this spring because of the weather, either too hot or rainy or too cold? How many have had to change some people had to change plans, okay? I grew up in the city, okay? I grew up in Kitchener, and so that's pretty much the extent of my growing grass and the extent of how I pay attention to the weather. Oh no, will it ruin Father's Day football, right? That's pretty much what I care about. Not so for farmers, not so in biblical times. Rain and weather mean everything to farmers. It's not just about the grass or the beach weather that you may or may not have. For farmers, the weather is the difference between making it or not. It's the difference between having livestock who eat or die. It's the difference between expanding or shutting down your farm. A few bad seasons of drought and you're done. Too much rain, it's not going to work out so well for you. We don't tend to wait as a society very long. We're kind of instant. We're not kind of, we are instant. We don't wait. And so waiting isn't like, you know, I'm waiting in the line at McDonald's. I'm impatiently waiting for my brother to finish his dinner so I can get up from the table. I'm waiting for iOS 7 to come out because it looks pretty cool. I'm waiting for all these different things. We don't have a clue about waiting. And we also have technology to change things to be the way we want. When it comes to weather, if you're out by the St. Jacob's Market and it looks like rain and thunderstorms, you might hear a loud bang. It sounds a little bit like thunder. And it's somewhat rhythmic. And that's from Martin's Fruit Farm. They have a hail cannon. When it looks like hail, they fire this thing up. It's a big cone, looks something like that. And it just sends these sonic waves up into the atmosphere. And the theory is it will break up the formation of hail. But even that, it can't control. Farmers, they wait. Despite our advances in technology, despite where we've come as a people, there are certain things just completely out of our control. We can't control them. And so we wait. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or by earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and will not be condemned. Context is everything. Context is everything. So where have we been the past little while in James? Well, I just read somewhat about greed and people who are looking down on those who didn't have as much as them. In fact, it's a running theme throughout the book of James. James is Jesus' brother. He's an elder in the church. The church is not just the church in Jerusalem. It's the church in all of Asia where it spread. All these people who decide to follow Jesus after Jesus ascended to heaven, so he was crucified, dead, buried, ascended. There was widespread persecution and they scattered. People gave up homes and businesses just to be safe. They gathered secretly at times. And so James is saying, look, you can't just live a private faith. You need to put it into practice. But inside their churches, whether private, hidden, or not, what they started to see is the world was creeping in. And you saw that those who were in charge of something, those who wanted leadership, those who had, were clamoring for positions they shouldn't have. And they were looking down on those who had nothing, those who were socially awkward, They were mimicking the world. And James is saying throughout, look, you can't do this, church. You're the church. Everyone is equal, and God loves you all equally. If you're going to truly live this out, put your faith into practice, put your money where your mouth is, you live this out with integrity and character. And James encourages us to be people of character. And that's the context of where James heads here. We need to know that because the themes that James has, this is a continuation of what he's already said. And we tend to, as we've talked about in the story just now, we pull little chunks out and we apply it in little chunks. And that's not the way we're to read, especially this, or we'll get a very different interpretation. So it seems like the things that are happening in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, this greed, people lording it over others because they have money and others don't, is continuing to happen here. He's continuing to speak to that type of judgment, that type of prejudice in the church. And so James says, look, be patient. The verb for being patient describes an attitude of self-restraint that doesn't try to get even for a wrong done. So really our word patience doesn't really work. A better word for that is perseverance. So the word used there means, you know, my children, the elder James would say, as it's like he's sitting underneath a tree and he's gathering us all to listen, and he's speaking very gently to us. And he says, look, my children, I want you to understand something. You need to be patient. You need to show self-restraint. Even if you're justified in these people who are mistreating you, in getting back at them, show some self-restraint. Show some self-restraint. Be patient. Our family, a couple weeks ago, watched a documentary from 2011 called Bully. The image is up there. Sad movie about bullying in the States. Some of you may have seen it, some of you not. This is what James is talking about. He said, look, persecuted church. Some of you are just mocked by others in the church or by others in society for how you follow Jesus. Others of you have had your lives threatened. And so there's this spectrum of mistreatment, of bullying going on in the church and in society. And James is saying, look, that can't continue to happen. This is the context. Side note here, though James is saying be patient, don't act on your behalf, don't try and fix it, don't try and get even. It needs to be understood. There's an underlying thing here that Jesus speaks to us while he teaches. Okay? He often was an advocate for others. So while James is saying, look, you, if you're mistreated, if you're persecuted, show self-restraint in getting even. Be patient. Take courage, for the Lord is coming. We become advocates. This place here, Country Hills, our children's ministry, our student ministry, our adult ministries should never, ever be a place where we ever have bullying. And I'm not just talking about bullying, about being mean. I mean what James is talking about, too. We never look down on others because they're different than us. And James is saying, look, if we have any chance of sharing the true gospel, of living out and following Jesus, we need to apply this. So James says, look, persevere. Don't just be patient. Persevere until the Lord comes. The word for coming, interestingly enough here, was a very common word, but it wasn't spoken of commonly. When he says, be patient, okay, wait, because the Lord is coming, that was a term used when royalty came to town. Okay, so when the queen comes, or when you have someone in charge coming, a elected official, usually you try and roll out the red carpet. There is a sense of dignity, and there are some things you do. And so James uses this word. Look, the Lord is coming. There are some things that will be done, some wrongs that will be made right. Everyone will be laid bare. We will all be equal. Anyone who thinks they're better than another, when you get in the presence of royalty, you realize there's only two classes. It's the king and his people. And so James says, look, be patient. The Lord is coming. Then he gets to the first of three illustrations. And if you were here way back at the beginning of James, you may remember that James always uses illustrations in threes. He always does. It's a literary device. It was something that was common at the time, and it's also something biblical. We find in Scripture, when you hear something repeated three times, it's significant. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so James has three illustrations, and he's saying, look, you may not understand what I'm saying here, but pay attention to these illustrations. It will explain what I'm talking about. Consider the farmers who wait for rain in the spring and in the fall. Now, for them, their spring and fall are different than ours here. In Palestine, where they lived, the rains came in early October and November, and later on in April and May. So while they were trying to get the good seed to germinate and sprout in the fall, it's when they planted, and they needed rains later on towards spring to ripen it for harvest. So just as farmers must wait patiently and are completely out of control of anything to affect their crops. It wasn't up to farmers whether the crops would do well or not. Okay, once you planted, that was it. I mean, you can try and weed, you can try and do your best to create the best environment, but ultimately, it's completely out of your control. And James says, look, consider these farmers who wait for rain. Just as farmers must wait patiently, put your trust in God. Show self-restraint instead of trying to get even. The king knows. What about you? Maybe you can't relate with this completely, that, you know, you haven't been mistreated in the way I've spoken about in the Jewish church, where maybe you haven't been looked down on because of your social status or your money, or you haven't had someone clamor for position over top of you in a committee or a ministry. But I think it still applies to us. Maybe there's a kid at school, you know, someone at your elementary school or your high school who picks on you, or a group of people who pick on you, because you're not as good at sports. Maybe you're not good at math, or you're not a great student. Maybe you're not as popular. Maybe you feel like getting even sometimes. And God just simply says, look, be patient. Take courage. I'm coming. I'm coming. Maybe it's someone at work who gets under your skin or mocks you, or a supervisor who picks on you and always gives you the garbage jobs. Maybe you always get picked for the worst team, never get a good cubicle. Maybe others always get the best route or the good promotion. And God just says, look, be patient. Take courage. Jesus is coming. I'm coming. Maybe it's a friend who's hurt you. Maybe it's a friend here. Betrayed your trust, abandoned you, left you, put you down in front of others, shared a secret they shouldn't have. Maybe they've been cruel to you, and you don't really know if you can trust them again. Be patient. Take courage. Jesus is coming. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a brother or sister or a stepbrother, stepsister. Maybe it's an uncle or an aunt, a sibling, a son or a daughter, stepson, stepdaughter. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your dad who has hurt you. Maybe they're harsh with you. They don't understand you. You have a poor relationship with them. Maybe they just were never there when you needed them. Maybe you're distant from them. Maybe you get in fights. They don't seem to like you. And so you live in a home or a family of unrest. And Jesus says, be patient. Take courage. I am coming. God understands us. He knows how we deal with things on our own when we are mistreated, when we're bullied, when we have reason to get even. He knows the way we respond. Men, okay? What do we do when we encounter a problem? We fix it. Yeah, see, it was on your lips, okay? Men, we tend to fix it. And God is saying, look, it's out of your control. Let me fix it. Have a look at this and see if you can relate.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on! Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things
my way. Okay, so... Men, Father's Day... True? Yeah? Yeah, a little too close to home, isn't it? Verse 9, all right? Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at your door. Don't try and fix it. Don't try and fix it. Because what you'll tend to do when you're mistreated, when you're bullied, what we do first is we grumble. We complain. We become bitter inside, and that drives our actions. And so God says, look, I know you, I understand you, I know what you're going to do first. Right away when someone mistreats you, when they offend you, instantly in your heart, you're going to be like, I think that person did this, and you're going to make assumptions, and it will breed bitterness instead of love. God is concerned with the heart first. Don't grumble and become just as bad as those who are mistreating you. Be patient. Take courage. Jesus is coming, and when the King comes, he will hold everyone to account for how they've thought in their hearts and how they've behaved. So Jesus says, for you, you don't be like those people. You be different. Doesn't matter if they say they follow Jesus or not. Doesn't matter what they say, what reason they have for treating you the way they are. For you, you don't grumble about each other. And then James gets into our two other illustrations. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end. For the Lord is what? He's full of tenderness and mercy. So look at the prophets. Who are some of the prophets? Okay. First of all, Moses. He's spoken of as a prophet. Sometimes we don't think of him as a prophet, but towards his death, he is called a prophet. Moses had to endure what? Grumbling and complaining all the time from God's stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who followed him around the desert for years. Sometimes they tried to kill him. Sometimes they tried to overthrow him. And because of their own stubbornness and complaining, Moses got angry and disobeyed God and was never allowed to enter into the promised land that God had promised. Moses endured grumbling and complaining. Daniel, he was thrown into a den of lions for his obedience. He persevered. He understood long-standing suffering for following God. Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in prison, and he was lowered into a muddy cistern and left there, not by the enemy, by his own people. Zechariah was put to death in the temple. That's a second illustration. All these prophets who followed God, look, if these prophets had that happen, and they persevered, and they were holy in the face of that, follow their example. And the final one is Job. I'll read you a bit of Job. Job chapter 1. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. That sounds like a fairy tale. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. That is his life, in a nutshell. Okay? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. Pay attention to these numbers. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. God had richly and deeply blessed him. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts. They would have parties. And they would also invite their three sisters, how nice of them, to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, I'm guessing it's not tea and crumpets parties, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning. He would offer a burnt offering in the early morning for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." Job did this regularly. How's that for being a tender-hearted father over children who disobey? God was well pleased with Job. And so one day in heaven, we get this picture. And Satan says, "Hey, this Job guy, you've blessed him. That's why he follows you. I don't think he's that great. If you take away everything he has, I bet you he'll disobey." And so God says, "Okay, you can do whatever you want, but you cannot physically harm and kill him. You can't." That's the line. And in one day, okay, one day in one moment, four of Job's servants come to him wherever he was and said, "Look, bandits have taken away this and that and the other, and there's been a natural disaster. In other words, you have no livestock, nothing's left, your kids are all dead." All he had left was these four messengers and a nagging wife. And she was a nagging wife, I'm not just trying to be funny. And so Job's nagging wife and three of his friends came to his aid and different times tried to convince him of why this would possibly take place. And his wife finally said to him, "Look, why don't you just curse God and die? You've already obviously done something sinful. And Job said no the whole time. He never cursed God. He never grumbled. He never complained. He did ask why. And he was sorrowful. And he sat in ashes and had sores. He had deep, deep grief. It's not saying don't be emotional. Being patient, being courageous, waiting for the Lord to come doesn't mean you overlook. He had deep sorrow, but he never sinned. Fast forward 42 chapters, Job chapter 42. "So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life because he never cursed God. He stayed holy. More than in the beginning, he doubled everything. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters." Restored it exactly. "In all the land, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. And their father put them into his will along with their brothers." Never, ever heard of. You just didn't do that. There's a tender-hearted father. "Job lived 140 years. After that, he lived to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life." All God is really doing when he says, "Be patient, take courage, Jesus is coming," he's saying, "Extend to others the same grace I've extended to you. You all, we all, have hurt and wounded our Father. All of us, every single one of us, sinned against him. We've been cruel, we've turned away from him. There's no reason he should extend us any grace or love whatsoever, period. But he does. And he says, instead of taking matters in your own hand, consider the farmer, consider the prophets, consider Job, because the king is coming." We have a couple modern day illustrations of people who've acted just like Job and the prophets. Martin Luther King Jr. and Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela was the first black president of South Africa. He spent 27 years in prison because he believed that someone who is black and someone who is white should have equality. After he was released, he became South Africa's president. He was respected for his courage and his wisdom in bringing people to live together in peace. Martin Luther King Jr. was a leader of the civil rights movement in the United States. He held nonviolent protests. He was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964 because he believed that people who are black and people who are white should be treated equally. A year after, when he got his Nobel Peace Prize, it was a year after he gave his famous speech, "I Have a Dream." And in 1968, on April 4th, in Memphis, he was gunned down, assassinated, and murdered because of his beliefs. And God would say, "Be patient, take courage, because Jesus is coming." So God, why don't you just come to my aid? Why doesn't God just come and fix it all? Because the same God who loves you and says, "Be patient, take courage, I'm coming," says that to those who mistreat you. One day everything will be laid bare and we'll give account. Those who follow Jesus will not be accountable for their sin. It's taken care of. But we will be accountable for how we've used our gifts and spent our time to bring others to Jesus. Everyone will stand account for something one day. And God cares just as much as those for those who mistreat you as he cares for you. Sometimes justice is meted out on earth. Sometimes it just is. Sometimes not, but be sure the king is just. Jesus is coming as king to make things right. So he says, wait. And then he ends this passage with something really odd. And I'll say it is odd. Final verse, verse 12. And he talks about oaths. Don't take an oath. You don't take an oath by heaven or by earth. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And often this is taken out of context. Why would James put this in here? It seems to not even make sense with where we're at all. I think what he's really saying is he's wrapping up what he's talking about here to move into some teaching on release from burdens, release from hurt, being healed emotionally and physically from things. What he's really saying is, look, though you're mistreated, though you're bullied, I see that and I understand that. But you, for you, you be a person of character at all times. Don't give in to the temptation to grumble. Don't give in to the temptation to tell white lies, to stretch the truth, to change things so that others, when you're describing a situation, it seems worse than it is, and you come out the victim, and you don't stand accountable for any of your actions. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't tell half-truths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't have to put your hand on a Bible to say, in this circumstance, I'm for sure telling the truth. We get that all the time, really. We do. We say things at home like, no, honest, you can trust me, honest. I'm telling the truth, honest. Or you get things like, no, really, that's all the work you needed on your cars, $3,000. I didn't do anything extra, trust me, honest, right? We live in a society where it's abused. And when you hear that, what do you assume? You assume they're lying, right? And so James says, don't you fall to that temptation. You be a person of character. And you be patient because the Lord is coming. And you take courage because the Lord is coming. You be who God has created you to be. A person with the character not of a good human, not of someone who's living better, not of someone who looks down on others because I'm up here in how I behave. A person who is under the king and has the king's nature right inside you. As someone who follows Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a renewed spiritual nature. So what? What do we do? How do we close? We're just going to close with prayer this morning. That's it. But I want to do two things as we close. I want to give you opportunity just to signify that you'd like some prayer this morning. Okay, and so we're going to do this in two ways. First of all, once we start praying, just have everyone close their eyes. I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone. If you're feeling mistreated or if you're mistreating others, if you find yourself there today, if you've heard your life spoken of this morning, just ask you to put up your hand. No one will see. Elders will. I will. And we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you this morning. And secondly, I want to pray for our dads, our men, our young men, okay, whether you've got kids or not. Because many of us have father wounds. When you hear this, sometimes you see your dad or lack of dad in there. And sometimes dads and men and young men, you see yourself. And you realize that some of the hurts, some of the things you do, some of the ways you're mixed up, messed up, and misbehave at home and at work is because you've been wounded yourself. And you're repeating the patterns that have been laid out before you. And we want this morning to start an end to that. One prayer likely won't change you overnight. But asking God to come in and do a work on your heart will absolutely change everything. And so I'll invite you at that point to stand, men and young men. If you would like to see God do in your heart something new, something different, so that you don't find yourself in this situation. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you find yourself in this and you'd just like us to pray for you, just generally this morning, but to remember you in the coming weeks, just slip up your hand. Okay? Just put your hand up. Just keep it up for a few minutes so we can see, a few seconds. All right. Heavenly Father, all over this auditorium, there are people who either have felt mistreated, bullied, are broken, don't understand some of the situations in their lives, are suffering hurt. Possibly it's affecting their relationship with you or relationship with others, and I pray for release. Some people here, Lord, are seeing themselves in this, that they are mistreating others because of their own brokenness. Jesus, you are familiar with suffering. It is the path you took. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, to do a work inside first of our hearts, especially of those who put their hands up this morning, to heal and restore and renew. Grant patience where there's anger. Grant courage where there's fear. And remind us that you are near. You are coming, but you're also walking beside us. And men and young men, if you just want to lay down a marker today to have some time to remember, to point back in your life to say, yeah, you know what? I began something by asking God to begin something. Just go ahead and stand. I want to take time to pray for you. So men, young men, if you just want time for me and others to pray for you in this moment, either for brokenness you've experienced, for things going on in your life that you can't control, to be a better dad, to be a courageous man. Go ahead and stand. Father God, just like farmers, we stand and wait for your rain. Every self-help book, good Bible book, courageous movie, whatever it is in the world, cannot change us. We're absolutely hopeless at changing our behavior, God. So we ask, God, this morning for our young men, our dads, our men, that you wouldn't just modify behavior. You would change our hearts. We would see a generation of dads and men and young men who follow hard after you with courage and patience and tenderness. Not weak, not pushed over, but strong in your power. I pray that our homes would be filled with men who take your word seriously. And God, I pray for the father wounds on our hearts. Dads who had their own issues and took it out on us. I ask for forgiveness in our hearts. And I ask that from this point on, God, it wouldn't be the same. We would not repeat the sins of our fathers. That you would cut that off. You would strengthen us. You would encourage us. You'd set us free in our homes, in our businesses, and in our communities to be men who follow hard after you. Not because we try hard, God, but because you work in us that our behavior will get in line to what you've already done. So each man standing, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd burn this moment in their heart. And you would give assurance this week that things are different. Not they may be different, not that they might possibly, because we pray, but that they are different, God. Because prayer works. And I pray for the one who is just so broken and feels like such a failure. That today would be a special day. An encouraging day not to hang a head low. But that you would put past behind and mark out a new journey. Thank you, God, that you are tender-hearted and full of mercy. May we extend to others the mercy you've given to us. And may we be different. In your strong name, I pray because you're coming again. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning. Thank you so much for being here. May you have a wonderful Father's Day, whatever that means.
sunshine and the storm. And my dreams are set in stone. And someday I'll be who I wanna be. Before now,